So thank you for coming. I don't know what you...
No problem, you're not too late.
I don't know what you anticipated from the class, but I'm going to make some comments, do a little lecturing maybe to get us thinking, and give us some information. But largely, I handed you a paper there, has some questions on that I've come up with, and you might have some of your own. I would say I was assigned this topic, but this is something that I've given some thought to before I was assigned this, because I think there's a couple of ways that we can go wrong with communion. As human beings, we have a real tendency to take things that have meaning to us that we do regularly and then make them a tradition. They have meaning. They're not meaningless. But we regularly do them, and they just become a tradition. And that's what we do. It feels comfortable. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but this is something I think about pretty often. As human beings, we like to do things that make us feel good and comfortable. And I'm not talking just in regards to church. That first cup of coffee in the morning that you get and go sit on the recliner or the rocking chair, there's a good feeling in that. It's a habit or a tradition, but that's who we are as humans. That's part of our makeup. And in church life, communion can be one of those things that falls in that category. So communion, we all know, was instituted by Christ himself. This is not something that the early church instituted. It was instituted by Christ himself. And he told us that the primary focus is to remember him. That's why he instituted it. The primary focus was to be done in remembrance of him. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And just a quick aside, when he actually instituted it, they didn't even know the end of the story at that point in time yet. Calvary was still ahead of him. It was at the Last Supper. So, it wasn't complete as far as what they were actually remembering. But, I am sure, when they took communion for the first time without Christ, they knew what they were remembering. And they knew what his focus was of instituting it. I guess one of my personal concerns, and this is one of the ditches of it, one of the personal concerns I have as I look around, in my area at least, of exposure, that we have really made the focus of communion horizontal when Christ instituted it as vertical. I've heard, I don't know how often in my life, too often in my opinion, we can't have communion because of yada yada. We're not united enough. This is going on. Brother so-and-so has this in his life. Or these two sisters can't agree. I don't see any real scriptural basis for that, to be quite honest, brothers and sisters. I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. And I don't have to give you the setting, because you'll know when I read the verses what the setting is. And there was also strife amongst them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? It is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am amongst you as he that serveth. Here we have a setting right before communion was given. And there's no room given for us to understand what the relationships were like. And there was also strife amongst them. Infighting. Feelings. Negative feelings. And I didn't see Christ stopping communion. I don't see Christ not having communion in this situation. I say that because my concern is this. We can lose our focus about looking all around when the real focus is vertical. Now, I need to be fair, because in our Anabaptist background, at least in the last 100 years or so, maybe longer than that, we have this real concern, and it's a valid one, about what does our brotherhood look like? And what do our relations look like horizontally? In fact, I come from the Wierland Conference. I grew up Wierland Conference. And I can still tell you what the bishop says when he's handing out the bread and the wine. And it's not just about remembering what Christ did for us. The words they use is, just as the grapes being many are all in the juice, so we are all many as one body. And just so as there's many grains of bread all in the loaf, we too are one body. So in our background, in our history, there's this real emphasis on horizontal. Not wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But that's where we get our angst about, oh, I can't do it because brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so, they have this thing going. But Jesus never said to do it to remember that they had this thing going. He said, do it and remember what I did for you. Not saying that there's not a time, and we're going to talk about that, that we don't do it. I think it's significant with what I just read to you that Christ pointed out to them, I am not here to be served, but to serve. I think there's something significant about that. As we approach it from communion, Christ said, I am not here to be served, but to serve. And if we approach it that way, that we are here to serve and remember Christ, then our vantage point will be a little different than if we approach it from the point, well, everything needs to be right. There can't be anything that's not right. Jesus, again, to hear, and I want you to push back if you don't agree with me, but nowhere, and again, this is our culture, nowhere in that when Christ instituted communion did he say anything about evaluating their relationships. In fact, he instituted it when the relationships were wrong. And yet we get all hung up in evaluating, is everything just right? And I appreciate what Dwight said. Dwight actually said, to put it in my words, that he actually felt that. There was a time that he was so torn up about that everything needed to be right, that communion actually was a hindrance rather than a help. And I believe that can happen. If we're going to focus too much on the horizontal, too much on our tradition, not saying it's wrong, about what this looks like, we forget about what it's really about. And let me just say this. If we get this exactly like it should be, we won't have to worry about this at all. And I think Christ, I know Christ knew that. If my relationship with Christ is exactly what it should be, there won't be problems at this level. At least not problems that I can do something about to make a difference. Because I'll already be doing that. I'll already be living that way. Now, I commented on when Christ instituted it, there wasn't too much concern about the horizontal. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, that's Paul now. This is in the early church. And here again, we all know this. This is probably used around communion time. Paul is addressing some of the things that were wrong in the early church with communion. But notice one of the things that he isn't really addressing is how they should be overly concerned about that everybody is qualified, that they're worthy. He says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. But that's looking at me. That's not me being worried about everybody else in the group. He says that everyone that takes over the cup examine themselves. But I don't need to be worried about Joe or Tyler. That's not my job. It's not my job to say, well, if they can't get along, then we can't have communion. More comments here, and then we're going to get into discussion. I really think we get hung up a little too much on that aspect, in that ditch, on the Matthew 5, 23 and 24. We know that those verses are again familiar. I'll just read them. Therefore, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go first and be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. That is very clear teachings about what I've just been talking about. But it's not in light of communion. It's in light of everyday living. Coming to the altar wasn't just for communion. Coming to the altar was regular worship in our terminology in our day, not just twice a year or whatever the number is. The one thing I didn't mention that I'm going to mention yet, because it will probably foster some discussion, and that is this. We already commented on the fact that there was tension amongst them, but the real reality of it is Christ gave Judas communion, and he gave Peter communion. Peter denied him. Gross sin. And Judas betrayed him. Gross sin. And we can't say, well, that was before it happened, because our Lord is all-knowing. He knew full well what was going to happen in a couple hours. And we don't see, at least I don't, so if you do point it out, anywhere in the Scripture where those wouldn't have been part of that Last Supper and that bread and cup service. What I'm not trying to do is say we got it all wrong. What I am trying to do is say, let's really think about Jesus instituted this. This is not a church institution. And when he instituted it, there was some fairly egregious problems. And yet he did it. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. That's the basis for communion. Now, the other ditch, which I didn't talk about, I'm going to bring it up and then we're going to get into discussion. The other ditch is we don't worry at all about anything. We can just commune anywhere. And I'm going to give you an example that I don't know that happened, but could. I think often when you go to the Holy Lands on a tour, there, I know at least some of them, they have communion with the bus tour. And we may not know who's on that bus tour. For all we know, it could be LGBT people, it could be Catholics, it could be Jehovah's Witness, it could be anything. So now I'm putting you in the opposite thing. Do we just take communion when communion's offered, when we don't know? Is it fine we just take communion with anybody? So, you know, I kind of beat this horse over here about being too concerned about everybody else, but is the ditch as deep on the other side of the road? And I propose to you probably. The ditch is probably as deep on either side of the road. So, I said some things to get you thinking. I have some of my own thoughts. But let's turn to your paper and let's start talking about these questions. Is participation in communion for our benefit or for the corporate body, the church? Whose benefit is it for? Or is it for both? And is it a primary and secondary relationship? Now, I know some of you can talk, so let's jump in and let's talk about it. Hey, it feels like we're in Florida now. Mm-hmm. It must be working at least.
This isn't an answer to your question there, but what in relation to what you said about Christ serving Peter and Judas? So what about a pastor's job? Is it wrong to serve a person then that we know is in sin but denies it?
That's a really hard question. Here's how I would answer that, and we're all in leadership, so I would welcome others of you to jump in. I personally will not make a scene of at the time of serving communion. But if I know, I'll just use you for example, if I know you have a problem in your life that you should not take communion, I will come talk to you first. Before communion, and if you are so brash as to come through the line, or however it's done at different churches, but typically we usually walk past the pastors and have it handed out or something of that nature, I probably will not make a scene at that point. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying that's my practice. I'm loath, especially in a setting where there would be others present that would be infant or struggling believers. We use that terminology, an outreach church. I would be slow to make a scene. I would sooner deal with you afterwards, and I would try to deal with you beforehand. Because the reality of it is, Paul's word, is he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, he that drinketh damnation to himself, it really seems like the onus is on the individual. Even though I feel like as leaders, there's some onus on us to do our homework first. But if somebody's going to be so brash and as bold as to, outside of our admonition, still take it upon themselves, I kind of view that. That's what Paul's saying there. It goes with that. But I would be open to correction if somebody would feel different.
That goes to your question. Is it my responsibility to judge the worthiness of the participants of others in the body? When it's an open sin, you can see it, but what about a hidden sin? Mm-hmm. You're judging the open sin and serving communion to many or numerous hidden sins, possibly.
And I would, I appreciate your comment. I would say, brothers, as ministers, we have probably served a lot of sinners communion. We have dealt with enough problems in our churches to know that people have taken communion in sin. So you're right on. Yeah. We didn't know it, but we did.
Well, one of the things here in regard to your first question, the benefit of the bodies, I rest some on this one statement in 1 Corinthians 10 that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And then the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so, yeah, it's this way, but it seems like it's also this way. And it's the communion of the body of Christ as well as the communion of the blood of Christ. And so it's a little difficult to separate the responsibilities there in the life of the church. And then the other maybe come up later in regard to a brother who is, and I forget where it's at in the scripture, for such a one not to eat would you know, an idolater or whatever brother was such a one know not to eat. And so is he talking about our dinner tables? It's not really clearly stated. Is he talking about the communion table? And if that bears on the communion table, then what is there somewhat of a horizontal responsibility too that I would say, well, I know, brother, you're in sin. I have to leave this communion service today because you're here. You know, it's there in Scripture.
And I don't disagree with you.
Yeah, and it's just...
I know it's there. And,
yeah.
And I would follow your implication that it is probably speaking of the communion table, at least. It might be speaking of both,
right.
But I think the communion table is actually part of that.
I've never been really clear exactly what that.
I haven't either. That's just my personal.
Right.
I believe it could have a dual meaning there.
Right.
The answer to that first question is I think it's both. Mm-hmm. But I do feel, and again, speak up. I do feel it's first primary. The primary is Christ and I, and then the body. I believe there's benefit for both. It was intended as benefit for both. But the primary is for me personally. First. And that spills into the... And the reality of it is, we all know this. My relationship to Christ has to spill into the body. It has to. Mm-hmm. It's impossible not to. So whether that's good or bad, it's going to secondarily spill into the body. And I believe communion is really just a visualization of that.
But my lack of connection to Christ as well will affect the body.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. That will spill into the body as well.
Well, one thing, Lester, you may or may not remember back in the days of Rosedale. I can remember being there and Willard Mayer leading us in a communion service. Someone, I think it was in Rosedale, but he would take a whole loaf of bread. and you know, at home we just use slices of bread, mm-hmm. or unleavened bread. But he would take a whole loaf of bread, and as he broke it, he would emphasize, you know, the body part.
Mm-hmm.
And this one loaf represents many parts, mm-hmm. many grains, the body of Christ. And he kind of, that still sticks in my mind. It was a little different than I was used to at home, mm-hmm. but it was a perception that he brought into it. it is the communion of the body of Christ, as you know, with Christ together.
Yeah. I appreciate that, and it's a body trail, so I won't spend long on it. Yeah. But that's how we still practice. My preferred way of practicing communion is to take a whole loaf of bread and break it, and then what we do is a little different. We stand around in a circle. Our communion service is evenings instead of Sunday morning, so it's basically just the members, and sometimes the babies aren't there, or the tiniest children, or whatever. And then I will break it. I will bless it and break it, pray for it and break it, and hand the loaf to you. And then you'll break it for the person beside you. And while we're doing that, we each say, this is Christ's body, which is broken for you. To me, there's meaning in that. And what I like about it, and I'm not telling you how to do communion, this is better, but what I like about it is it gets the body to participate. We are all as one body breaking the bread with each other. And to me, like you said, I just like the imagery of it and the feeling of it.
And what is the phrase that you say?
This is Christ's body, which is broken for you. And then you hand him the bread. Which, honestly, I have that memorized very well, because I can remember that. The bishop said that every time he handed out a piece of bread at Weaver Land Conference. And only he handed out the bread. So it took a while. But you would hear it hundreds of times. But that is the reality of it. And it goes to what it is. Christ's body in that loaf, the remembrance part of it, and it was broken for us. Why do we participate in communion? What is the primary focus? I think we actually already touched on that, but let's elaborate on a bit. Why do we do communion? Because we're supposed to do it twice a year, it's tradition. I mean, that can be a reason why we do it. But is that the real reason? Why did Christ tell us to do it? Maybe that answers the question.
Remembrance of him.
In remembrance of him.
So should that only be twice in a year? Or how?
He didn't tell us, really, did he?
He just said as often as you do.
Don't you think he thought we might want to know the answer to that question?
Am I incorrect that twice a year in the Anabaptist world was instituted by Jacob Baumann?
I'm not 100% sure. It was instituted by the early Anabaptist church, but I couldn't have said who. The twice a year was pretty much instituted by them.
Wasn't the reason because of mothers having babies, and so they could, rather than once a year?
I've heard that too. I don't know. Do you know more about that, Lester? What Joe just said, I've heard that and read it. They did it twice a year instead of just once, because in that point in time, if a woman had a small baby or was close to having a baby, they wouldn't come. So that the hope was they would get it at least once a year.
It would accommodate.
Exactly.
Well,
now, if that's just folklore or actual fact, I don't know.
Wasn't it somewhat in connection to or in response to Mass and the necessity of Mass as Catholics would?
It was a reaction to that, not doing that every week, I think.
Yeah, but I mean, it is, you know, that was a whole part of their world, per se.
I agree with you.
But yeah.
I don't know that personally, I don't know that it really matters. I'm certainly open to discussion. I don't know that it really matters how often we do it. My personal opinion is, if we do it too often, it really, really sets us up for becoming tradition like Mass. It really does. The meaningfulness of it decreases when the frequency increases. And that's everything in life, pretty much. If it becomes routine, it's routine. You know, I don't know why, and I don't want to go down this bunny trail for you, I don't know why the Catholic people got to the point where just having Mass every week is an absolution of sin somewhat in itself, but is it because of the commonality of it and the routine of it? Oh, well, if you're fit to take it or qualified to take it, and I don't know, but there is that thought. I do believe our Anabaptist forefathers were reacting to that for sure. And I'm not saying it was wrong. I think I would probably react to that as well. I don't think that was a good practice. But I don't know that it matters. Just recently, I don't know, I think it's a church in our circle that does it once a month. I think I heard, and I have no problem with that. But I heard the reason, and I forget what it is. It was in passing conversation.
I think the church in New York, Allen's church, was, our son was there anyway, first Sunday of the month they had communion.
Yeah.
Or whatever. But there was people coming and going, and new believers, and I could see the value.
That probably is right, because it was sticking in the back of my mind. Wherever it was a place where there was a lot of interaction with believers coming and going. And so that would make perfectly good sense. I don't have a problem with that at all. Honestly, I don't. I don't think it matters. And I think we have the flexibility, Christ said, as often as you do. I think, to me, it's more important why we're doing it and how than how often we're doing it.
But don't you think, for example, if you would believe in transubstantiation, that you would see a need of doing it every week rather than by faith and remembrance?
That's a good point, yeah.
Yeah.
That whole transubstantiation thing, we probably don't spend a lot of time thinking about because we're quite settled on that. But yeah, I do see your point. That is a good point. Which relationship is primary and should have the focus? I think that's become apparent in our conversation. It's the vertical one. Here's a good one, because here's a question that we get as leaders. Do all my personal disagreements with other believers need to be completely resolved? For me to be in clear standing in freedom to take communion, does every disagreement or every point where I'm not completely unified with the others in the body need to be completely resolved before I am qualified to take communion?
Asking me, or are you asking her?
I'm asking everybody in the room.
Two different answers there.
Yeah, it is. This is a very valid question, though, and as ministers, we will need to deal with it if we haven't already. And again, Dwight's a perfect example.
He's pointing to me because I have this very tender conscience.
Yep. But I know other people like that.
Right, and so now I'm going to get teary. I struggled. I'm not feeling right towards somebody. And I finally had to come to the place where, you know what? Jesus is asking me what my relationship is with him. And I like the phrase, as much as life in you.
Yep.
I didn't need to go to tears. But
no, that is actually an excellent answer. As much as lieth in you, and if your relationship with Christ is right, unless you live in a different world than I do, you will very seldom find yourself in a place where there is nothing, even within your own church, that you're not somewhat uncomfortable with. Not sin. Hear me say this. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about those things of life that we all get involved in, especially in today's time and place, where I'm just not completely comfortable with where they're at, if I'm totally honest. And I don't know that we need to be. Our relationship needs to be right. We need to, the example I like to use is we need to be at a place where, hey, we walk into the grocery store and they're in this aisle, and that's where I was going to go. I go over here to this one. That That isn't okay. That's not okay. That means that I have ought against that person. But if it's simply that, you know what, I really don't like this thing that they allow or whatever, but it's not sin, but that makes me uncomfortable, I don't think we need to get hung up over that. I take you back, I really like your answer. It's the one I often use, but the other thing I'll do is I'll take you back to, what did I say when I started talking about when Christ instituted it? Were they even close to getting along with each other?
They didn't even have the Holy Spirit yet.
Yeah. And that's strife. Strife is a strong word. That's a little more than a little disagreement and uncomfortable. And Christ instituted communion. Now, I don't want us to slide into the other ditch and say, well, I don't ever have to fix anything. No, I'm not saying that. But there are those times, and there will be those times, and there probably often is those times, where there's these things that we differ on. But they don't rise to the level of sin. And if my relationship is as good as it can be, as much as lieth in me, it's not an issue. My focus is really about what Christ did for me and what that relationship looks like.
So I would have a question, and sort of along that regard, and that is, in Corinthians here, he's talking about, when he says, you know, the bread and the cup, and it's due in remembrance of me, and all. And then it comes down to the, and we've been talking about that, right? The unworthy. What does it mean to eat or drink unworthy? And the context, is it true? The context there, he's talking about, what, don't you have houses to eat in and drink in? You say to this one, sit here, sit there, it's the old position. And according to my research, the Greek word that is used there for unworthy is anatsios, which is as a is the negative particle, as is atheist, and so what is the natsios? And I think it actually has the idea of equal value. So if I eat or drink and I consider myself not of equal value to those around me, then I'm eating or drinking damnation to myself. And so, yeah, again, whatever might be, you know, in the fringes here, if I stratify myself and think myself more worthy than another, then I'm eating and or drinking damnation to myself. I critique that.
No, I like that. I've never quite heard it put out that way, as unworthy, meaning not equal. But you're right, the Greek words would have more of an idea of equality than worthy, I guess, in our language. But to me, that just adds further emphasis to it. I would say eating and drinking unworthily is if I know I have a sin in my life, or even hard feelings against somebody that are not Christ-like, in line with Christ. But what you just said kicks it up a few notches farther, where if I have any spirit of superiority or arrogance, I'm just as disqualified and I'm bringing damnation to myself. But let me ask you this, from that light, what does that change about our view of communion? Just think about it for just a little bit. If Paul's really saying, if there's any superiority in me, what does that say about how we hold communion?
That leads into our sister's sensitive conscience, because I find myself struggling. And I'll ask myself the question, you know, it's, okay, for me, it is so painfully easy to stratify.
Mm-hmm.
I work in Columbus a lot, you know, and as soon as I go down, and I'm sitting there at the stoplight, and there's that homeless person, I stratify.
Mm-hmm. We all do, probably.
Didn't the disciples battle with that?
Well, that's what they were doing. I mean, what Lester said, I said strife, but what he said lines right up with that.
They were discussing which of them is the greatest. come back to being served or serving? I think there's you know, if I feel better than you, then you know, I'm serving myself. There's to serve takes humility.
When we serve, we just reverse what Lester, we do it in reverse what Lester said. We're stratifying again, except we're putting ourselves down here and the other person up here.
If you look at it that way, most of us probably shouldn't take communion because most of us probably think we're a little bit better than somebody else here. So it's a constant crucifying of the flesh and of our pride, and it's, yeah.
But, and I did not think of this. This just came to me now. I want to be clear. This is not something I thought through. Mm-hmm. But based on the discussion, how much more strength does it give to Christ's statement, this do in remembrance of me? Mm-hmm. Remember, we are to be little Christ. We're to be following. If we look at it from the definition Lester gave, those words took on stronger meaning now. They did. The bar has been raised as to what my heart and attitude should be as I approach that communion table.
You know, the disciples were in no condition to wash each other's feet at the start of this event.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then when Jesus stooped and wash theirs, then Peter's response, you're never going to wash my feet. Well, I think he was elevating Christ there, mm-hmm. that I would never let you wash my feet because of who you are.
Mm-hmm.
But then when Jesus responded to him, he said, well, then give me a complete bath. You know.
So many times in life, Peter reminds me of myself. Thank you for bringing that out, Lester. I really appreciate that. I didn't pick that up in my study, but that really, really does add. It really gives me something to think about. And it really does add, like I said, weight to Christ's words. Do it in remembrance of me. What are we to remember about him, who he is, and what he did for us?
Well, and also, I think, I'm sort of inclined to think that this thing we call communion, as Christianity is born out of Judaism, so also communion is born out of the Passover Seder.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And for the Jews, Passover, and you know, celebrated once a year. And I'm not saying
that we should go to once a year.
I say that's it. But for them, was and still is ever a remembrance of their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And for us, ever a remembrance, the deliverance from the bondage of sin.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's type and antitype.
Yeah.
And so, mm-hmm. if we don't remember, and what does it even mean to remember? Remember Sabbath day and keep it holy. Is to remember, let's see, Zakar and Shamar, the Hebrew words, is to recall past events and renew them in the present. And so when Israel and the Jews today are having Passover, they are recalling past events and they're renewing it in the present. And so for me, when I go to communion, I want to make an attempt to recall past events, my deliverance from the bondage of sin, and renew that in the present.
Yeah, thank you. Good comment. Excellent comment. The next question feeds a little bit off of the one we just discussed. Do I need to be in total agreement with the body? Now, I'm talking church. Now, when I say body, I'm talking the church. So, what if there's something in the church, again, not sin. I'm not talking about sin when I ask these questions. But I would do it different if it was up to me. It'd be totally my decision. It'd be different than it is. Is that a reason not to take communion?
I
But I like a red church door.
Pardon?
I like a red church door.
Okay, yeah, exactly. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Or, I wish the veiling was thus and thus and only thus and thus. Those kinds of things that really are not big deals. I'll just be honest. Preferences. Yeah. But we get hung, shame on us, but we get hung up on those things. And
that's what we do.
These questions aren't totally hypothetical because I've known of groups that haven't had communion for some of these reasons.
Another question, if I'm allowed to. I don't know.
Mm-hmm. You absolutely are. This is all about
the question quoted is here. Like from my experience, and I say this very guardedly, cautiously. You talk about, you know, how often do we observe it? And like in my experience in growing up, from some of my extended family members, it's like you would never see them all year long except communion. They're always there for communion. What is that? Is this now part and parcel of one's salvation? That I make sure that I'm there for the communion service.
Or it'd be some cardinal sin to miss.
Yeah, and I'm assuming that's from a more conservative background that you're talking about, or from a more even liberal background. Those are the two extremes where it's more often seen. And the reason there being is because they do attach, this is my personal opinion, so feel free to push back. The reason is they are showing by their action that they attach some aspect of salvation to participating in communion. And that is not at all what Christ implied. You do see that. The other thing that I saw growing up is you do these things that the church don't allow, except for when you get about a week or so close to communion, you stop doing them. I'll use a radio, for instance. We weren't allowed to have radios, so teenagers would have radios, boys usually. But about the week before communion, they would either disconnect them or whatever, so they'd be good for communion. But then the next week, they'd hook them back up again. And don't hear me being critical. That's not what I'm saying. But it aligns with what you're saying, is this false belief that somehow salvation is linked to this practice. And Jesus never implied that. But that's what tradition does to human beings. Exactly what you describe. That's what tradition does to us. We like things as human beings, not just communion, everything. We like this idea, if I could, just tell me what I need to do. Thus and thus and thus, and if I do that, I'll be good. That really appeals to us as human beings. We can really deal with that. Just don't ask it to be about a relationship. That is too hard. It's too hard to work on a relationship. And besides, I have to do that all the time. I can't just do it for communion. It appeals to our fleshly nature. Did we answer your question there, or do we get off on a bunny trail too far? But I like the discussion. I like what we're bringing up, because the workshop is about the abuses of communion, and it can be abused either way, a number of ways.
So should it be closed, open, close?
I think churches need to define that to a certain level. If you're asking what I'm comfortable with, my preference is probably close. I'm comfortable with closed and closed. I'm okay with open. If open is defined in that we know who's going to take communion beforehand, and they've talked to the leadership, and we know that they're okay. If open means somebody walks in off the street right now, we're having communion, none of us knows them from Adam, and we're going to give them communion, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. Especially in today's world, I'll just be honest.
So a trend has been for a while, and it's been used effectively, somewhat I would say, is to publicly say in a multicultural or even local church setting that our way of having practicing communion is if you have been, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and you've been baptized, we invite you to participate. You're invited to participate with us.
We say the same thing except for of like beliefs. I don't know. I'd have to look at the exact word.
Yeah.
But of like practicing beliefs, yeah. Something like that, we would add to it. Yeah. And if you're in good standing with your
home church.
Those are the things we'd add to it.
But see, you could be in a totally different setting where you would have multiple, or you're not in that kind of a setting of diverse visitors coming who are of similar backgrounds. You could be having community people come, etc. And how do you relate to those kind of settings where some of that wouldn't necessarily be understood.
Yeah.
So that I'm just saying that's one approach that has been used. I still have my questions about it, but it is at least zeroing in on the fact that people have made a public declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ through baptism as to being a criteria, but then it's still a personal matter as to whether.
So I don't want to spend too long on this, but I figured this question would come up because it's likely. So here's the thing. What really gives us heartburn, if we're honest, and this is why I mentioned earlier, are in a Baptist background. What gives us real heartburn about this is how closely they relate to us in their beliefs in that. Okay, that is a large reason why it makes us feel uncomfortable. Because if you go back to what Jesus did when he instituted it, those were gross sins. Just saying. What Peter and Jesus did was gross sin. It wasn't slight difference in practice, not veiled hair. It was playing down gross sin. And it wasn't Paul that did it, it was the Lord. So, I have a tension in me, if I'm totally honest on this. That's on one side, and my Anabaptist feelings are on the other side. And that's causing this. And I'm not saying it's wrong. In fact, I think it's good. But I think, and I really want you to correct me if you think I'm wrong, because you're leaders. I think we need to be very cautious when we draw really hard lines because of Peter and Judas. And because it was Christ that instituted it. I think we need to be careful. Now that don't mean I'd knowingly give a divorced and remarried couple communion. I would. But if I did it unknowingly because they walked in off the street, I'm not sure I'd lose a lot of sleep over it. That's just me.
We had a situation, a new believer that we'd seen in our congregation a time or two, but she had just made a profession for Christ, hadn't been baptized yet, but heard that we were having communion and thought this was wonderful. This is what I want to be a part of, and wanted to partake in communion. And it was a tough call. And choice in that situation was to refuse her communion, and has caused some major effects in the congregation.
And you don't have to answer this question if you don't want. Do you feel that you made the right or the wrong decision?
You shouldn't ask me that now because I'm not sure who's going to be in here after me.
You might not come up there.
No.
And you don't have to answer. I do not want to put you on the spot.
I would feel with where you are to go ahead and to give communion. She wasn't on my side. I wouldn't have, but our lead pastor chose not to.
Mm-hmm.
And I would have felt, yeah, that she, in her innocence and her desire to commune and to follow the Lord's instruction to take, she had a desire to commune. Yeah.
No, and I'm not judging or critiquing. I was more curious because you brought it up. Because, brothers, those are the hard things we face as church leaders. And it's not going to get any easier. If anything, it's going to get darker and worse. And we really need to know, on what basis are we making our judgment calls? Because there's no really other word to use. We are deciding as leaders, I'm comfortable with this or I'm not. And it is important on what basis we are. It personally would be a lot harder for me if Paul would institute it rather than Jesus. But Jesus instituted it. The situation was anything but good. In fact, I'm pretty sure if our situation would be what it was there, there's probably not too many of our churches that would have communion in that situation. But then I would immediately have to ask, why not? The Lord did. Our Master did. The one that we're remembering did. Is there a time that I should abstain from communion? This is not a trick question, but I'm going to tell you there's an obvious answer and there's a not so obvious thing that I'm getting at. Maybe you have not experienced this, but I know people that said, well, if that's the case, I can't go along to communion. Is there a time to abstain from communion?
When I have known sin in my own life.
When I deem myself unworthy. In the sense we're all never worthy.
None of us are ever worthy.
But in the self-examination, if there's something that we should take care of first and we're not willing to do so, it could be a legitimate reason to say, you know what, I think I need to withhold back off this so I can figure out what God is trying to tell me through this, if we're that open at least.
And what I meant by knowing sin is not that the congregation knows about it, but that I know about it. You know, it may be a secret sin.
Yeah, I agree. So the example I gave you, in Jason's terminology, is using communion as a club. That's sin. I'm just going to call it what it is. It's sin. If I choose as a member to make that statement and use communion as a club, there's no way this relationship can be right at that point. Because that's not what he defined, that's not what the Lord defined communion for. So that's it. So I would be unworthy. So maybe I have a valid reason. Usually the people that are doing that don't feel like they're unworthy. The other reason is, and this is a very valid reason, and if you haven't run into it, you probably will, where there's someone, and it can be someone with a weaker conscience, where there's not really sin in their life. The word, way I've heard it expressed is, right now I'm really wrestling with my relationship with Christ. And I would just feel more comfortable not taking communion. There's not sin in my life. I'm just not at a good spot. I think that can be valid. I really think it can. I mean, let's be honest, most of us have been at places in our life that we've been pretty low. And we really aren't feeling what we should feel in this relationship. Not that it's broken, not that there's sin, our humanity is getting in the way. And if somebody really feels that way, honestly, and is willing to talk about it and work on it, I think it's perfectly fine. I don't think we encourage people to take communion when they don't feel like it's appropriate for them. Because that really emphasizes, that raises what communion is above what it really is. Like, it feeds the thought that this is really important, and if I do this, I must be all right. that whole kind of what Lester brought up, that whole thinking of, well, I'll be there for communion. That's kind of the other ditch, to be totally honest. Yeah. That person is pretty much in the other ditch where it doesn't really matter if I'm right or not. If I'm there for communion, I'm good. That's kind of the other extreme.
The flip side of that could be in light of the communion of the body of Christ, that I'm willing to think of communion, but I'm not willing to participate in the body.
Mm-hmm.
My gifts aren't available to the body. Mm-hmm. My participation in the body on a regular basis is not there. But I show up for communion, which is the communion of the body mm-hmm. of Christ.
Yeah, good point.
And you know, it doesn't equal.
Yeah,
and it doesn't add up if my brother, if I've been saved, and why am I not in and accountable? Whatever you feel about membership issues, which Clyde has, is there a part of being a part of the body of Christ in communion that we're saying something totally different if we just show up for something like that, or very minimal participation, part involvement in what we're part of.
But you know, the bigger sin and all that, I can sum up what you just said in a short thing that we run into all the time. It's all about me. It's all about me. That manifests itself in so many ways. But that's what's manifesting itself there. It's really all about me. And there's nothing about... Yeah, it goes. I really appreciate what Lester pointed out. If you go back to that, there's nothing about communion that's about me. Nothing. It's not about me. When it's practiced, there's just nothing about it that's about me. It's not about me. Do I benefit from it? Absolutely, I benefit from it. And it can be a big benefit to me, but it's not about me. What time does this end?
3:40.
Shortly, we ain't going to get all the... All right. Anything you want to talk about that we didn't talk about, because we're not going to get over at all.
What's a proper way, or how do you do counsel before communion? Does anybody still do that? Or counsel visits or counsel papers? I desire communion, but have peace with God and man.
We do that. We do papers one time, visits the other. I don't know if that's right or wrong way. I do think preparing, which probably is less in our circles than the more conservative circles, at least in my exposure, is important, that we do prepare and we do have counsel. But, again, I'm going to keep it very brief. I've seen that used as a club as well. That would be what I would want to call out. We can't use that kind of stuff as a club. We do not use communion as a club. Because when we do that, we forfeit all the benefits that it was intended. That's not what Christ intended. And today I see that happening a lot.
That's one thing we changed when we started, is we discontinued reading the council reports, the council mm-hmm. papers, because in years past, the previous church we came from, people would attack certain people in committees on their council forms because they knew it's going to be read aloud to the congregation.
Ouch.
We had it happen a couple of times. You sit there and there's a specific committee mentioned about it, and communion isn't about being around with everybody else. It's about your relationship with God. So I'm just curious. I know there's value in council, and we still do that too. We have visits in the fall and just a paper in the spring, but we don't read anything that's, even if it's commendations and positive, we don't read anything from those papers aloud.
Hard as it is, as much as I know we don't like or need more work, we really do need to call those people out when they do that, because it is not appropriate. Thank you.